If you guys remember back a long time ago, last year in 2021, we were preaching through Philippians. And that's where we are again today. So turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Just to remind you, Philippians is a book, a letter, written by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to people that he loves in the city of Philippi. He's actually writing to a church that he himself planted. This would be like if Nathan left and went somewhere else and, can't, you know, 10 years from now is writing you guys a letter. So these are people he really cares about. He loves them deeply. And you can see that as you read. So let's read God's word, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here, Lord. And you promised to be here. We know that you are here. But I ask for a special way, Lord, that you would push the word deep down into our hearts. No matter what I say, my words will fall on deaf ears unless you, your Holy Spirit, pushes it into our hearts. So I ask that you would give us ears to hear from you, Lord. And as we do, I pray that you would encourage us to press on towards the goal. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Happy New Year's. Have you made a New Year's resolution? Anybody? Has anyone made one? Probably. I've made lots in my life. Some of them I keep, some of them I don't. If you had to guess, what is the most popular day of the year that people give up on their New Year's resolutions?
January 2nd.
January 2nd. Oh, that's early. I hope not. That would be today. No, is it April, February? I mean, it could be as early as February. Well, according to Strava, which is a popular fitness app, the number one day, the most popular day that people quit, it's known as Quitter's Day, is January 19th. So if you've got a New Year's resolution, the good news is you only got 17 more days left to endure. And honestly, there's lots of years I didn't even make it to January 19th. We lack endurance, don't we? We lack stamina. We want everything to be like Amazon two-day delivery. You're used to this. You have a need. You've got a want. So you open up your phone, and you take about 2 minutes to look at hundreds of options, and then you click buy now, and there it is waiting for you 2 days later on your doorstep. It's a beautiful thing. And that's what we're used to, but that's not what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is filled with waiting, with long obedience in the same direction, and it requires endurance. It requires a lot of endurance. And we grow tired. We Christians, we grow tired of battling the same pet sins that we hope to see growth and we don't see it. We grow tired of feeling that God is far away from us. We grow tired of not seeing the change that we want to see in our lives, in the lives of those we love. So we want to give up. We're discouraged and we want to give up. And in our passage today, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians like us, Christians who are tired, Christians who lack endurance. And Paul writes to encourage and to give grace to us weary travelers so that we may have the stamina to endure. So as we look at our passage today, I want to answer this question. How does Christ enable his people to press on? How does he enable us to press on? There's a finish line. We don't know when it is, but we know we need to press on. How does Christ get us to that finish line? So if you look in your bulletin, you'll see an outline. We're going to start right there in point one. Christ gives us a new goal. The first answer to this question, how does Christ enable us, is in verses 12 through 15. So let's look there. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." So in order to understand this passage, we need to know about this is that Paul is referring to. He says, "This, I have not already obtained this." So if you've got a pen, circle the "this." We need to figure out what that is. It's something Paul wants, but he doesn't have yet. Something he longs for, but he hasn't attained. And the answer to what the "this" is comes back in verses 8 and 9, 8 and following, from months ago now. Nathan preached on that passage, so you probably don't remember. But I'll point your attention to it. If you've got your Bible, you'll see it starting in verse 8. Paul says, "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Paul is striving for Christ and everything that comes with Christ, perfection in him. Or to say it another way, Paul is striving for increasing holiness and intimacy with God. The fancy theological term for that is sanctification. And sanctification, or growing in holiness, is not about looking good on the outside. It's actually about desiring the things that God desires. It's about longing for what God longs for. And that is what Paul is striving for in this passage. And that's, if you're a Christian, that's what God is calling you to strive for. This is the new goal that God gives to all his people. Look at verse 15. Let's keep going. He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." Okay, another "this." And again, we got to know what the "this" is. If you ever think that Paul is confusing or hard to understand, you're right. In fact, the Bible even says that Paul can be hard to understand sometimes. So you got to really dig in and kind of parse things so you can understand what he means. So what is the "this" in verse 15? What does it refer to? So if you've got a pen, circle the "this" in verse 15. And now put brackets around verses 12 through 14 and put an arrow and point to those brackets. That is the "this." Paul is answering this question. What is the mature way to think about the Christian life? He says, think this way. Those of us who are mature, think this way. The way to think is to think about the Christian life as a race, as a journey, as a striving. Look at all the race language he uses in verses 12 through 14. He says, I have not already obtained this. I press on. I forget what lies behind. I'm straining toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal. He's answering this question. What is the mature way to think about the Christian life? So let me give you your two options. Option A. I'm a Christian. I have arrived. Let me, relax. Let me kick my feet up. I've arrived. I'm here. I've done it. That's option A. Option B, I'm beginning a journey. A journey to Christ. So let me press on toward the goal. B is the correct answer. B is the correct answer. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us. To say it another way, when God saves us, his work is in our lives is not finished. His work is just beginning. And that's why we think of the Christian life as a journey. And when you become a Christian, you set out on a journey towards knowing God, towards holiness. Most of you probably know how to ride a bike. Maybe you remember learning how to ride a bike. The Christian life is like riding a bike. So you sit down on the bike, you grab the handlebars, you pull your feet up, put them on the pedals. You've got two options. You can either pedal or you can fall over. Like that, you have to keep moving if you're going to be a Christian. You have to keep pressing on towards the goal. That is the mature way, the right way to think about the Christian life. The only way to be stable, just like when you're riding a bike, is to keep moving forward. And if you've ever used clipless pedals, maybe I'll take it a step further and say, you guys have seen the people who clip into their bikes. And maybe you've experienced it where you forgot you clipped in and you just topple over. You have to keep going once you're clipped in. You can't stop. Or at least you got to unclip. That's what the Christian life is like. So let's keep going. Christ has given us Christians, a new goal, a better goal. It's relationship and obedience to him. And that takes us to point two in the outline. So look there at point two. As we're still answering this question, how does Christ enable his people to press on? Christ gives us examples. And we see this in verse 17. Look there with me. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Here, Paul is pleading with the Philippians. Remember, these are people he knows well and loves dearly. He's pleading with them to follow his lead. He's saying, look at what you see me do and do it. And in case they think that he's talking down to them, he starts the sentence with brothers. In order to make it clear that we're in this together, this is a journey that I'm on along with you. It's not that he's not saying I have arrived and you need to catch up. He's saying we're a family, we're a team, we're in this together. Elsewhere, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So how do we press on? If we are going to press on in this journey, you need someone to imitate. This is something that we don't talk about a lot, I feel like, as Christians, about imitating others. But this is true in all areas of life. We can go back to riding a bike. How did you learn how to ride a bike? Or how did you learn how to throw a ball? Or to catch a ball? Or to play sports? Or how to speak English? Did your parents send you to your room with a book that's titled How to Ride a Bike? And then you came out and you just hopped on the bike and you rode? No, that's not how it worked. you saw someone ride a bike, and then they probably said, okay, so you put your hands here, you put your feet there, you got to push. Maybe you got training wheels. You watched someone do it, and you followed what they did. You copied what they did, and then eventually you learned how to do it. And the Christian life is not different. It's like that. We do have a book from God to guide us, but we also have brothers and sisters who are ahead of us on the journey. So we look to them. If you desire to grow in relationship with God or obedience to Him, you need to find someone who is further along in this journey, and you need to imitate them. You need to copy what they do as they imitate Christ. I'll speak personally. I've recently experienced this in my own life with prayer. I've often found it difficult to go to God and acknowledge my need. Just in simple daily activities. I want to be competent. I want to be in control. And it's hard to go to God and to say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. But then I came here and I started serving with Nathan. And if Nathan is nothing else, he is a man of prayer, which is a great gift to have. And quickly, something that I had for years not seen growth in my life, as I began to spend time with him and imitate Nathan, as he imitated Christ, who was a man of prayer, I saw growth in ways that I have never experienced before. Glory to God. So who are you imitating? Who is ahead of you in this walk that you can look towards to imitate them as they imitate Christ? Look for someone who exhibits a humble submission to Christ and his word, not worldly wisdom. And not only who are you imitating, but don't forget that others are imitating you. Others are imitating you. That's a fact. But also, it's true that there should be someone that looks up to you, who you can disciple, who you can mentor, just as Paul mentored Timothy, and Timothy many others. So Christ has given us examples to help us press on towards him. And that brings us to our third point. And remember, we're still answering this question. How does Christ enable us to press on? And your third point is Christ gives us warnings. We see this in verses 18 and 19. Look there with me. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Here Paul weeps over these men and women who once were Christians, once claimed to be Christians, but no longer chase after Christ. And it seems that many of these people are still claiming to be Christians, and it's very confusing for the church in Philippi. They don't know what to make of this. So Paul gives a strong warning. He calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. He says that their actions speak louder than their words. And then look at verse 19. Look at how he describes them. Their end is destruction. To say that another way, they are bound for bad things, both in this life and in the life to come. They are destined. This word end, it literally means destined. Their destiny is destruction. Paul goes on. He kind of answers this question. What does the wicked life look like? He says, their God is their belly. They're not concerned with pleasing the true God, but they're more concerned with satisfying their own desires. And this, when he says their God is their belly, he's not just concerned about their appetite for food. It's more than that. It's all of our desires. He's saying they just do whatever springs up in their heart. And if you were to ask them, why do you do what you do? Why do you do the bad things? They might say, the heart wants what it wants, or I was just following my heart. He goes on, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So not only do these so-called Christians carry out their wicked desires, they boast in them. They want everyone to know. They want to sing it from the rooftops of what they do. You've probably witnessed this, the spirit in our world. So how should we respond when we see this? Well, Paul tells us in this passage that we should be sad. We should be sad. It is, in fact, a time to lament. Their behavior is destructive to them and to those who love them and to those who are around them. And it's displeasing to God. So we should be sad. But we should also consider it a warning. Paul points these people out to the Philippians to say, don't be like them. Be warned. Do not go down that path. If you've ever been driving down the highway, you've probably seen on the side of the road flowers and a cross. And two things happen when you're driving, and maybe you're distracted. Maybe you're looking at your phone or you're listening to something. You're talking on the phone. You're just not fully present. You're not engaged with the road. And I had this happen to me just the other day on the way to a wedding. And I saw that sign, that cross and flowers, and two things happened. The first is I was sad. I thought someone died there. I don't know how they died. I don't know if it was an icy road or they were texting or there was a drunk driving accident. I don't know what happened, but someone died. That's sad. And the second thing that happens is I stop, you know, listening to my podcast and I start, two hands on the wheel and I'm attentive. I'm ready to go. I want to keep going. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to the Philippians. He's saying, when you see these people, be warned to keep going, press on. When we see those who have forsaken Christ, either by their words, what they say, or by what they do, it should serve as a reminder for us to press on. How does this apply? It means that there are people in your life today, and this is sad, but it's true, there are people in your life who are there to serve as an example of how not to live. They are an example of the way that leads to destruction, as Paul says here. These are people who have forsaken Christ either by their words or their actions. And so we lament, we acknowledge that this is sad. And we should let it serve us as a warning to press on towards the goal that is Christ, lest we fall away. That brings us to our last point, which I'm delighted to say is a much more joyful point. Remember, we're answering this question, how does Christ enable us to press on? And you see in point four, he gives us himself. So up until this point, we've been talking about how can we press on? And really, this point shifts and answers the question, why? Why should we press on? What are we pressing on towards? And the answer, like many good Sunday school answers, is Jesus. Look at verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. He's drawing us a contrast between mindset on earthly things and citizenship in heaven. That's our calling. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The crucified and risen Jesus is in heaven now. That's what Paul says. But he's coming back. At any moment, he's coming back. And if you are a Christian, when he comes back, he's going to transform your body, which is broken, both physically and spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, really in every way broken. He's going to transform it into a perfect body, a holy body, a glorious body. It's hard to understand. It's maybe impossible to fully comprehend what this means. But this is what I can say, and what we know is that on that day, the time for endurance will come to an end. We won't have to endure anymore. That is the finish line. Jesus is coming, and when he does, he will make you holy. And I think it's hard to understand what that means, holy. So let me try to help us think about what that means. That means that every desire you have will be a good desire. That means when you speak, the words that come out of your mouth will be true and good and beautiful. And you won't have to guard your words, because out of the overflow of your pure heart will come pure words. That means if you stubbed your toe, instead of screaming obscenities, you would actually say nice things. I don't know how that's possible, but that's, if someone cuts you off in traffic, you would bless them. You would bless, isn't that weird? Can you imagine that? It means no more fighting anger when you shouldn't be angry. Do you ever get angry when you shouldn't be angry? I do. You won't ever fight that. You will be joyful. That means no more fighting anxiety, because you will trust God perfectly. That means evil desires that pop up at a moment's notice, you won't have to be on guard for those all the time, because you'll be free from them. And that means your physical ailments, whatever is wrong with your body physically, will be no longer wrong. You'll run and not grow weary. Your marathon PR will be in heaven, 100% chance. There's no way you're going to beat that. You will run and not grow weary. So why is God so committed to people like us who lack endurance? Why is he doing this? Why is he committed to making us holy? Well, that answer to that comes in verse 12. And really, it's throughout this passage, but we'll focus in there. So we're going all the way back to the start. In verse 12, look at it. Paul says, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Why does Paul tell us to press on in our fight? Because we are engaged to Christ. We are not citizens of earth, but we are citizens of heaven. We're going to be united. Why be holy? Because you will be united to the one who is holy. Your destiny is in heaven with God. It is not on earth with earthly things. Married women, do you remember when your husband proposed to you? He probably got down on one knee and probably stumbled through some awkward words that you don't remember at all because your breath was taken away. And he asked you to be his wife. And you said yes, apparently, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be married. And then the journey to the wedding began. What kind of things did you do over the course of the next months to get ready for your wedding day? Probably some stuff you'd never done before. Probably started a new diet. Probably a new exercise routine. Maybe you went to marriage counseling or premarital counseling. You started quitting bad habits that you wouldn't want anyone to know that you had. And you did it not with lackluster, but with determination, with focus, with your eyes set on that wedding day. You had picked the date. You knew when it was going to come. and you planned. Why'd you do this? Because you knew you're going to marry him. And the best way to love him is to make yourself beautiful, not only on the outside, but on the inside. And you wanted his jaw to drop on the wedding day. I know you did. You wanted his jaw to drop when he saw you in your wedding dress, your white dress coming down the aisle. Christians, do you realize that you're engaged to Christ, the Holy One? To take this metaphor further, when Jesus died on the cross, it was God getting down on one knee and saying, I'm willing to pay this much to have you. I'm willing to pay this much, my son. He put his money where his mouth was. He said, I will give everything to make you my bride, even my own son. We are engaged to be married to the Holy One of God. He has made you his own. There's an engagement band on your finger. It's a huge rock, way bigger than the one your real husband gave you. And he wants you. Even though we were all ugly and defiled and dirty, he wants us. He wants to marry us. And so he is making us beautiful for our wedding day. And don't you want to look beautiful for him on that day? The day that the book of Revelation talks about, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And on that day, we will receive the great prize of perfection and life with Jesus. So press on toward Christ. Press on towards that day. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for making us your own. Thank you for doing whatever it takes to have us. Lord, I ask that you would give us hearts that long to be pure and spotless for you, Lord, because we love you. We ask for those who don't know you, Lord, for those who have not said yes to your proposal. Would you bring them to yourself? Would you soften their hearts so that they might come and experience life and life to the full in you? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.